The following message was recorded at Geneva Presbyterian Church in Canton, Michigan, on Sunday, May 1st, 2011, at the 11 o'clock service. The sermon was delivered by Reverend Bill Stewart, and the title of the message was, Those Who Doubt.
Scripture lesson today is from John 20, 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they will be forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, Peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, Put your hand here and see my hands. Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe. Thomas answered him, My Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now Jesus did many other things in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you will have life in his name. The word of God for the people of God. There have been many big things in the world that I've always had questions about, doubts about. Like, how do those big airplanes stay in the sky? And how do cruise ships and aircraft carriers float on the sea? And why do apples fall to the ground rather than soaring off into the sky? Now, if there are any engineers or physicists in the room, please do not try to explain these laws on this phenomena to me, because my side of the brain has never been able to grasp any of those. I just simply keep doubting. I know that we all have questions. We all have things we wonder about. We all have things we're not sure about. We all have doubts. Christianity has always had its doubters. When you and I doubt, we are not alone. In the ancient world, our faith made little sense to most Jews and most Gentiles. Some great saints of the church, like Augustine, have been born out of times of skepticism. We have always had our doubting Thomases. How about you and me? In honesty and sincerity, we can admit that the message of Christ has not always convinced us. The story in Acts about Pentecost and speaking in tongues is one that I've had a problem with at certain times in my life. Thomas, one of the 12, was very specific about his requirements for being, for believing. Do not try to tell him that you've seen the Lord, the Messiah, unless you really have proof. Show me the marks of the nails so my finger can be placed there. My hand must touch his side. There will be no sentimental guessing or wishful thinking. There will be no misleading attempts to prove a point and pass it on to the world at large. Now, Thomas was not with the others when Jesus first appeared with the disciples as they were hiding behind locked doors in the upper room, that very same room where they had been participants in the Last Supper. Their rabbi had been arrested, tried, and executed. Their world had been shaken to its roots, and they were afraid for their very lives. It is recorded that Jesus had been moving among the select group of disciples, and he showed them his hand and his side. He spoke to them and breathed upon them the gift of the Holy Spirit. The forgiving and retention of sins be placed upon them. What more could anybody ask? Surely this must be proof for anyone who knew the Master intimately. What more needs to be said for verification of his appearance? Surely there was not a single soul who would lie about it. The Master had come and gone. He had made his point with clarity. Many, many people would believe far less important things with a lot less evidence. Still, Thomas was the holdout. Excuse me. We might wonder where Thomas was when Christ visited his disciples that very first day after Easter Sunday. At any rate, he joined them later, heard their report that they had seen the Lord. The way the text is written, the conversation flowed immediately to Thomas, saying that he wanted real proof. He needed to see the marks and the wound in Jesus' side. He was unconvinced, both at their words and by their sudden transformation from utter defeat to glowing joy among them all. But we can consider that in asking to see the nail marks and the wounds, Thomas was no more disbelieving than the other disciples had been in hearing the women tell of the experience at the empty tomb. The other disciples had heard Mary Magdalene's account of meeting the risen Christ, but her story had not convinced them. If we look at the gospel story with fresh eyes, we may see something wonderful in the interaction between Jesus and Thomas. It is great reassurance to us with our own questions that Jesus does not rebuke Thomas when he asks to see the marks and the wound. Thomas is expressing a heartfelt need, and Jesus graciously responds to that need. Jesus' first words spoken at his second appearance in that locked room are the same words spoken earlier to this group of shaken and fearful men. Peace be with you. Not words of accusation or condemnation, but words of blessing and benediction. We can try to imagine the tone of voice in which these words were spoken. We might hear the words spoken gently and lovingly, encouraging Thomas to come forward in his quest for reassurance. Jesus said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it to my side." And in the same tone and manner, Jesus offers invitation and encouragement. Do not doubt, but believe. It is also possible to imagine these words spoken just as lovingly, but bursting forth with energy and enthusiasm. The word translated into English as put, P-U-T, as in Thomas saying that he must put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in his side, can also be translated as throw, T-H-R-O-W, in the original Greek. That word gives a sense of vitality and action to what Thomas asks and how Jesus responds. We know that it means to throw ourselves into some cause or effort or mission or ministry. So here Thomas has thrown himself into his search for the truth of the Easter promise. And the risen Christ offers all of himself as the expression of God's love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. There is an intimacy of relationship here that goes beyond the physical proximity of that particular gathering at that particular time, at that particular place. By offering Thomas to reach out his hand, Jesus is bridging all space and time to connect with each of us, each one of us, and our questions, our doubts, and our need to see Jesus and feel a connection with him. John, in his gospel, does not tell us whether Thomas actually followed through on the physical action of touching Jesus' hands and side, but the story declares to us a spiritual and personal connection which enables Thomas to say, "My Lord and my God." In a way, there's a childlike simplicity about Thomas. To show me the goods, count on my acceptance of the resurrection. We may view him as a child who wants to be convinced, but isn't. You say you can hit a ball out of the infield? Well, show me. You say that you are good at playing checkers? Well, show me. There is an innocent quality to it, isn't there? Rather than being critical of him, we do well to show Thomas respect. Had we been there in that locked room in the first century, we would have probably been a lot more difficult than Thomas was. Even today, after all of the confirmation in people's lives, we can still be downright demanding for signs of genuineness of Christianity. Not likely have many of us had an experience close to that of Thomas. That is not as relevant and timely as our understanding that the Lord comes to us and spiritually shows us his nail marks and his wounded side. It is closely akin to the reception of the body and blood of our crucified Savior during Holy Communion. He comes to us in those simple and plain elements, bread and wine. He has done so for centuries to countless millions. In a way, the celebration of the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper, is a divine and holy confrontation. In effect, the Lord says to us to receive him and enjoy the blessed event prepared for us. Jesus lives not because he can walk through locked doors or show his wounds to a frightened disciple, but because he breathes new life into disciples through the gift of the Holy Spirit and commissions each of us to continue his work in the world. Have we not known people who have insisted on proof that crushed all doubts? There are people today who doubt that Neil Armstrong really walked on the moon, but that event was performed on a movie stage in California. As Christians, we believe that we are saved and converted by faith alone. We are given this gift and receive it in faith like children. The heart of today's lesson is that for all seekers to accept, we are to believe without physically touching our Lord's hand or side, but we have his ongoing spiritual presence, and it gives us hope and direction for times that try our souls and those about us. It is not that so much is expected of us. It is that so little is expected. In the context of repentance and forgiveness, we simply accept our Lord and Savior by faith. The truth of Scripture lies in its power to make the presence of God in Jesus Christ available to the faith community in each successive generation. We may not want to be associated with doubting Thomases as we follow our own spiritual journeys, but we can be attracted by the strength and conviction of that faithful disciple, Thomas, who can ask a question and articulate a spiritual need and respond with joy and gratitude when the question is heard and the need truly is met. Rather than this being a story about doubt, casting guilt upon those who have their own questions, it is a story about new life. The risen Jesus, for the third time, says, "Peace be with you." Thomas, who has seen Jesus' hands and side, now sees something more in himself and responds in faith and trust. He says, "My Lord and my God, may we all do likewise." Amen.
We hope that you enjoyed this message. If you have questions or would like to know more about Geneva Presbyterian Church, please visit our website at genevachurch.org or call the church office at 734-459-0013.